Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New Jersey and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
We're finishing up our the book of Luke, and spoiler alert, guess what next week's about, right? And so this week we're going to get to the cross, but before we do that, I want to talk to you about Good Will Hunting, all right? How many have seen the movie Good Will Hunting? Remember Matt Damon and Robin Williams? Academy Award-winning film, and a little backstory to it. You guys know it was actually written by the screenplay by Matt Damon and Ben Affleck. And they were just young, you know, do-nothings in Hollywood trying to make it big. And so what they did is they shot their screenplay around to all these production companies. And so they would just send the script. And people would come back, and they were moderately interested. But here's what the executive producers, and they didn't realize, was that they had actually put a trick scene into Good Will Hunting. And so Damon and Affleck, they wanted somebody that would produce this film that felt it, that was invested in the story. And so what they did is, as the story went on, in the middle of the screenplay, they put a random sex scene in it. It made no sense in the story. It was overt. It was so like, what in the world is this doing in here? And only one executive producer responded to them and asked, hey, why is that bizarre scene in there? Side guess, you'll never guess who it was. It was Harvey Weinstein. But here's the big idea is, they wanted to know who read the story. And in the same way, this is my goal and my hope for us today is to help us know, do you know the story that our life is playing out on? And so I point to this as often as I possibly can. Like there's a guy, Tim Keller, who pastors an amazing church in Manhattan. And Keller says this, that the gospel story, our story, is the story that all other stories point to. And I think if you really pay attention, if you pay attention to the movies we watch, they're all just wrought with gospel narrative. So I'll take for you, I think I've used this one often, but how many have we seen Thor? Do we have a picture? I think we have Chris Hemsworth. I don't know if you're like me, but you know the Bible says God's not a respecter of persons. I don't think that's true. Because no way you should be that ripped, that good looking, that funny, you know, all that kind of stuff. So there's Thor, and we took the staff to go see Thor a while back, and the girl team, it was boy team, girl team, girls were in front of us watching, and the moment he rips off his shirt, we just hear, oh, like that. I'm like, oh, please make me vomit. And so, anyways, but if you're familiar with the story, though, Thor is a god, and he's launched down from the heavens, from his kingdom, by his father, and there he becomes a man. And he learns what it means to sacrifice on behalf of humanity, that there's a great destroyer sent from the heavens. Its name is the Destroyer. And so human Thor lays down his life for humanity. And the moment he breathes his last breath, the power of the gods are returned to him. And he raises up, and what does he do? He destroys the Destroyer. Does that sound familiar to you? There's another one. Have you heard of Harry Potter, J.K. Rowling? Do you know that those films have grossed $7.7 billion, with a B, dollars, all right? And I know the Christian community, we're like, stay away from that, witches, and we're like, I'm with that, yes and amen. But did you know that Rowling, when she was interviewed, she said that it was interesting that people didn't pick up on the fact that there was Christian themes throughout the entire storyline. In fact, she said, if you'd pay attention to the last film, do you guys know how Harry, it all ends? Spoiler alert, if you haven't seen it, that Harry Potter, he absorbs a curse of death upon himself, taking Lord Voldemort with him into death. He absorbs death and then is promptly resurrected again. I just feel like I've heard that somewhere else before, you know? And then last without me, tonight at 9 p.m., people are going to lose their minds. Y'all are wicked people watching that evil thing. I myself have never watched Game of Thrones, but I've heard, all right? And there's a character. His name is Jon Snow. Have we heard of him? And maybe you know he's the bastard son of King Stark, right? And of the Starks. And what happens? He was just a nobody. And yet he stands up for the broken and the outcast. He dies. He resurrects from the dead. Now he unites humanity in a battle against evil. And how many know tonight, man, they're going to wreck shop against the walking dead, right? And so, again, I think we've heard this all before. And so this is our story, the story of the resurrection. And so here's my thing is I want to know, how did the Jews miss their king? Like, how did they miss it? Do you know in the Old Testament, there's over 300 messianic prophecies, and it's real overt. It's like, he'll be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, hello, right? And then we'll read about it. They'll pierce his hands. Psalm 22 that they've been reading for hundreds of years about piercing his hands and his feet, that they would cast lots for his garment. I'm like, hey, haven't you heard this before? And here's my fear is, see, they didn't know the story that their life was playing out in. And my deep fear is for us as a people that we don't understand our story. And so we're going to talk about the cross this morning, because I think some people, like, man, many of us, we don't understand all that's behind the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I have a real easy mission this morning. I'm just going to get us to communion at the end of service, all right? We're going to have a special communion moment at the end. And so my job is just to get us to the cross this morning. And so that's what we're going to do. Lord, I pray you give us great grace in Jesus' name. Amen. And so so the cross, I don't know if you know this, but it was the plan from before the beginning of time. That Revelation chapter 13, it says that Jesus was the lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. Before time was, the cross was the plan. And so if I could take you all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, if you remember, 1 and 2 is this beautiful scene where God creates everything and he says it's good. He creates man and woman together in perfect harmony with one another and with God. Mankind walked with God, and he says everything is good. He puts us in the Garden of Eden, which means delight, this delightful place, until suddenly, Genesis 3, God had one rule. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happened? We couldn't help it. And Eve eats of the forbidden fruit. Eve says this, forget you, God, I want the fruit. And the man says, forget you, God, I want the woman. And he eats of the fruit. And they both fall away from God. And suddenly it says, in a moment, they realized that they were naked. In other words, innocence was shattered, and they knew they were naked. And so what does God do? Because God says, the moment you eat of it, you're surely going to die. But if you're familiar with the story, they didn't die. And so God promises a savior. The seed of this woman is going to come and rescue the entire world. And then he does something very odd. He says this, God slaughters an animal. And it says he covers over their nakedness with skins of another. And so I need you to feel this a little bit with me this morning. So I can still remember, I bet you I was probably 9 years old the first time I ever saw a real fight. So I don't know if you ever see, it's much different than on TV. Like TV, it's like whack, whack. Up to that time, I just seen like Batman and that kind of stuff. Until I remember watching a real fight after school, and I remember this guy hitting another kid right square in the nose and hearing this. And it was a much different noise that to this day stuck with me. Can you imagine the noise death had never been? And God slaughters an innocent animal. Did it scream? Did it cry? I do know this, that moment, we to this day always known as death. They never knew it. Can you imagine the shock, what they felt like? And so here's what it says, though. God clothed them with an innocent one. And do you know what it says in the scriptures? Fast forward, Paul would say this, that you and I, that we put on Christ like a garment. And so we see the sign of Jesus coming. Just as a little side note, any Bible geeks in here? So do you know that the Jewish tradition is this, that where Jesus was crucified was where? Golgotha, right? It means the skull. I think we have a picture of it. Do we have a picture? So this is Golgotha in Jerusalem. I don't know if you can see the skull, the two eyes, the nose. And so the Jewish tradition is this, is that the skull of Adam is buried in that mountain. And yet, isn't it interesting that the last Adam would be raised up above on this hill? One Adam would deliver us into sin and bondage, and the other one would come and set us free. How about, here's another one, Genesis chapter 22. I don't know if you remember this one. Abraham and Sarah had been promised a son. God made covenant with this man, Abraham, and he promises him, you're going to have a son, and your seed is going to be multiplied like the stars in the sky and like the sand on the shore. And so he's promised this great promise of a son, and he waits and waits and waits until finally he gets Isaac. Isaac, the name means laughter. And so Sarah and Abraham, they had laughter and joy in their latter years. The son of promise was there until God asked something of Abraham. And so, I don't know, has God ever asked you things and you're like, I'm sorry, God, no way I'm doing that. No, me neither, right? And Genesis chapter 22, God comes to Abraham and he says, that son of promise that I gave to you, I want you to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah for me. And here's the crazy thing, that Abraham, he heads out right away. Like, if you pay attention to Abraham's life, he's a man of faith that when God asks him, he does it immediately. God tells him, hey, I want you to circumcise yourself and your household. And it says that same day he did it. Now, I don't know about you, but God tells me to do that, circumcise myself and some other dudes. I'm like, I'm going to need time to be disobedient for a while. All right? Not Abraham. Man of faith, right away. He says, sacrifice your son. It says he got up early the next morning and went on the journey. And as they're on their way to Mount Moriah with his servants, Isaac has this epiphany. And for the record, a lot of times we think Isaac is a little kid. Isaac's probably 17 years old, all right? And so, in fact, Abraham gives him all the wood to carry up Mount Moriah. So it ain't a little seven-year-old carrying sacrificial wood to have this enormous fire to consume a human body. And so they go up to Mount Moriah, but Isaac asks this question, where's the sacrifice? And then Abraham, in faith, says this, the Lord will supply the sacrifice. They go up, tie Isaac to the altar, and he's about ready to drive the knife down. Audible voice of God says, stop. He says, now I know. And he says, Abraham looked to the side, and he saw a ram in the thicket. And he says, you've sacrificed that ram. See, the blood of another would be shed instead of the promised son, right? And so they kill that ram. They would know that place now as Jehovah Jireh. Can I just tell you another story? The story of Jesus in the Gospels. Do you remember? Jesus is falsely accused, and Pilate wants to let Jesus go. And yet, do you remember what the Jews cried out for? He wants to release Jesus, but they said, no, we want another Jesus. His name is Jesus Barabbas. Give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus the Christ. Do you know that? So Barabbas, how bizarre and insane is that, that his name is Jesus? And do you know the name Barabbas? It means son of the Father. And so what they do is they take one son of the Father in place of another son of the Father. The murderer goes free, and the innocent one dies on our behalf, right? How about this, Leviticus 16? Leviticus 16, it's called the Day of Atonement. And what would happen here, it's the Jewish High Holy Day. It's Yom Kippur. And what would happen is one time a year, the high priest would go into the most holy place where the presence of God dwelt. And he would go there and he would sacrifice an animal on behalf of the sins of the people. And so I'm no Jewish scholar, but I can give you kind of the backdrop of it, is that the high priest, he would have to do all these ceremonial washings. He would pray and fast all night. They would have to sacrifice a bull in order to make him atone for his sins before he made atonement for the sins of the people. And then here's what would happen. The high priest, they would bring two goats, a year old, and they would be identical. And he would go and he would put his hands upon the head of the one goat. They would cast lots. One goat would be the scapegoat. He would lay hands on the goat, and he would confess the sins of the people. And they would drive the goat out of the camp. And then he would lay hands on the other one, confess the sins of the people, take it in, and he would slit that animal's throat. and they would bloodlet, let all the blood out, and they would sprinkle it on the altar and on the people on behalf of the sins of the people. Do you know that Jesus would come? And do you remember what John the Baptist says the moment that he saw Jesus? What does he say? Behold, the Lamb of God. He would be the Lamb that would be sacrificed and slain on behalf of the people. But here, I got news for you, that there was another goat, right, that was sent out of the camp. For the record, did you guys know that in Jewish tradition, they wouldn't just kick it out of the camp? Because one time the goat came back into the camp. And they're like, our sins are back, right? So from then on, they took it up the mountain and they threw it off a cliff, all right? How many know it wasn't good to be a lamb or a goat back in the day, right? But do you know that Jesus is coming back again? Just like the sins of the people were removed from the camp, Jesus paid the price for sin, but the second time, he's going to remove the very presence of sin from our life. And so he is the Lamb of Atonement. And then lastly, what I want to get to you today is the Passover Lamb. And that's what we're going to read in our passages in Luke. And if you recall, I thought it was so cool you did Exodus today, Sam. So the Exodus is read about in Exodus chapter 12. Excuse me, the Passover is in Exodus chapter 12. And you remember the story, 10 plagues. The Jews are in Egyptian bondage and slavery. And then God just flexes and does all these things until the 10th plague. The promise is that the death angel will come unless a lamb is slain, and they put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel of a home, and then the death angel would pass over. Do you remember this? And so this is what's celebrated. In fact, it'll be this Friday that the Passover will take place for the Jewish people, our Good Friday. And so let me read to you Luke 22, verse 8, and this is Jesus. And he says this, and says, it says, so Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. And so Jesus is sending a few of the disciples ahead of him to prepare the place that we're going to take the Passover meal together. And so the preparation would look like this, is they would have to clean out the space from any form of leaven. And so you remember the scripture that says a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump? It's symbolic for you and I of sin, that just a little bit of sin, though it starts small, can we agree that it grows? Like you don't become like a full-blown addict by like boom overnight. You just don't. It happens little by little by little. You don't become an adulterer just overnight. It's little by little by little. And so too, it says clean the leaven out of the home. And so in other words, get sin out of our lives. And then they would prepare a Passover meal, and it's not very enticing because they make it with bitter herbs. Unbelievably bitter, like horseradish and things that make you tear up, because it's there to remind us that sin, bondage, and slavery, it's bitter. The sorrow of being enslaved to sin. And I don't know if any of you have been like this, but have you ever romanticized your past life as a sinner? Come on, any ever remember? Oh, it was so great back partying in the bar and doing all that stuff. And you just kind of remember all the cool stuff. You don't remember the hangover, the shame, the oh my gosh, what did I say? What did I do? All that kind of stuff. And we kind of Photoshop it over. And so this is to remind us the bitterness of sin. And then if we can look on Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 14, says this, and then when the hour came, he reclined at table, he being Jesus, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. And so if I can just give you a little bit of background to the Passover meal, it would be this, is notice, they were sent forth and they needed to prepare a lamb. But it wasn't just any lamb. It had to be a lamb that was a year old and it was spotless and without blemish. And I don't know if we can be honest enough in here, and maybe this is just me, But can we agree, like something that's innocent, it's almost tangible. Like you can sense immediately. Have you ever been guilty of this? Like, have you ever watched some of these ASPCA commercials? And you see these animals, these dogs, and everybody, and these cats. You're just like, oh my gosh! And like, I'm ashamed of the fact that sometimes I'm like, I feel worse for the dogs than I do people, right? But why? But there's a reason for that, because you feel like they're victims. They're helpless. How about our kids? When our kids, like, there's a sense of tangible innocence when they enter into a room. I learned this the hard way. I remember we were having a harvest festival here. It was a celebration for kids, and games are going on, and we wanted to create the atmosphere, and so there's music playing, and so I just had them use my playlist, you know, whoops. And so they play this Gavin DeGraw song that I just think is real cute and whatever. And then, but he uses a curse word in it. And as I'm going along, I'm like, oh my gosh, this is going to happen. I mean, I ran, dove for that iPod, shut that thing off. And something that I never even recognized was there in the presence of innocence. Right? And so innocence, you can feel it. And so there's this idea of a lamb without spot or blemish. A one-year-old helpless lamb. And then what would happen is, do you know that the life of Jesus, like when you pay attention to his life, do you know that he was inspected? He had close to 7 trials. He was inspected by the Jewish High Council, the Sanhedrin. Do you know that they couldn't get false testimonies to agree together? So they couldn't convict him of anything. He was brought before Herod to be judged, and Herod says what? I find nothing wrong with this man. Sent to Pilate. Pilate's like, I find nothing worthy of death in this man. Then he sends him to, do you remember as Jesus hung on a cross, there's a thief that he's about to save and send to paradise with him. And what does the thief say? This man has done nothing wrong. The Roman centurion that would send a spear up into his side after the fact, he says this, we just killed an innocent man. And as all the Jews left, when Jesus breathed his last, the scriptures say they beat their breast. It was a sign of, oh my gosh, what did we just do, right? And so he was the lamb without spot. And so here's the amazing thing, is at the Passover meal, there's no lamb. Because the Lamb of God was there, Jesus the Christ. And then during the Passover ceremony, you know that there would be 4 glasses of wine drunk in that time. And so when the disciples fell asleep in the garden, give them a break, all right? 4 glasses of wine will do that to you. But each wine had this ceremonial, it was a point of significance. It actually referenced the 4 I wills in Exodus chapter 6. And God says, I will bring you out. He says, I will rescue you. I will redeem you. And I will take you as my people. That's Exodus 6:6-7. And so the feast would have begun with Jesus as the head of the Passover feast with his disciples. We'll know it as the Last Supper. And he'll say this, he began with the cup of sanctification or the welcoming. And we find this in verses 17 and 18. It says, and Jesus, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he says, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I won't drink of it until I drink it new with you in the kingdom of God. And so that was the first cup. And then they would have drank the second cup together, and they would have eaten of the lamb that was prepared. But they also would have done this. They would have taken unleavened bread. And Jesus, what he does is he takes it, and he would rip it, and he would give it out to his disciples. And normally what you would say is, this bread represents the bread of our affliction. And Jesus changes it. He says, this is my body that's broken for you. And he begins to pass it out to his disciples. And I don't know if you're familiar. Like, sometimes I'm like, why couldn't he just die? Why did he have to suffer so extremely? Like, have you ever watched The Passion of the Christ? And you're just like, I get it, enough, you know? But here's the, do you know that the Roman scourging that Josephus, not a Christian, not a Bible, a Jewish historian, he recalls, he highlights what it's like in a scourging. In a typical scourging, what would happen, it would rip the flesh off the individual's back so much so that you saw the organs and you could see the bones. And so that's what Jesus endured on our behalf. And then it says they hung him on a cross. And so I don't know if you're familiar, but do you know that crucifixion, it was invented by the Persians back about 300-400 BC, and the Romans perfected it on how to create maximum suffering for maximum time. Do you know the term excruciating? It means from the cross. And so do you know that a Roman citizen could not be crucified? The Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen. They wouldn't crucify him. They had to behead him because it was too suffering and too shameful. And so a while back I wrote a blog. It's called Scars Tell a Story. Thank you to the four of you that read it. I appreciate that. Thank you. But it's interesting. There's some infamous scars, and I highlight when we have Tina Fey. I think, Sherry, we got Tina Fey. You guys are familiar, SNL stardom, and just a brilliant comedian, you know. But if you pay attention, on the left side of her chin is a gash. And when she was a five-year-old little girl, she was playing out in her front lawn, and some maniac ran up to her, sliced her face, and ran away and was never caught. And so she has this scar. And so if you'll pay attention, she's doing this mattress commercial now. They don't show that side. They always show the right side. And so here's another one for all you Star Wars geeks in here. Mark Hamill, a.k.a. Luke Skywalker. You remember him? You guys remember that horrible movie, The Empire Strikes Back? Terrible movie. But then they bounced back with Return of the Jedi. The only problem was... Mark Hamill, Luke Skywalker, got in a car accident, motorcycle accident, and he's this enormous gash on the right side of his face. And so now the producers, the director, Spielberg, they're like, hey, we got to account for this big scar on your face. So I don't know if you know what they did. They wrote in a new story at the start of Empire Strikes Back where he'd be attacked by a snow monster. By the way, this is going to reveal some nerddom. What was its name? A wampa. Okay, good, good. We don't know that. I'm actually glad you didn't answer that. All right? And so that's Mark Hamill. And then actor and comedian Jonah Hill. As a 15-year-old rebellious teenager, he and a buddy hijacked a car, carjacked the car. His buddy's driving out of control. Jonah Hill's got his arm out the window. He rolls the car, catching his arm underneath the car as it rolled. They took him to the hospital. They thought he was going to lose his arm. And instead, the doctors were able to save it. And now he says, whenever he looks at that scar, it's a reminder to him, I'm going to do the right thing. And you know, the scripture is very clear that Jesus, when he returns, he has the scars on his hands, the pierced side. And these scars tell a story for you and I. And the reason why he was so brutally beaten is that here's what we need to know. God is holy, and sin is serious. Adam and Eve, they take of the forbidden fruit and nothing happened. Is God just indifferent? You just need to look at the cross to know what God thinks about how serious sin is and how holy he is. But it's also, those scars are a reminder of this, how loving and how merciful God is, that he would take it and absorb it on our behalf. And so that is the good news, that he's loving and he's merciful. Third cup of wine is this. It's called the cup of redemption. Do you guys remember what it is like when you redeem soda bottles or plastic bottles? What, you're actually purchasing it back. They give you, you know, some money back. And so that's what Jesus is doing when he sheds his blood for us. He's redeeming us, buying us back. And so Jesus would take the third cup and he would switch it. He should say, this is the cup of our redemption. And then he said, this is my blood that is poured out for you. And he gives it to his disciples. And if you recall, if I could take you back to the Exodus moment, do you remember they slit the lamb's throat and they took the blood and they would take hyssop. And it was this branch that it was, think of a sponge, and it would soak up the blood. And then they were to put it on the lintel across the door and the two side posts. And so they would hit it at the top and blood would flow down. And he would hit it on the side and the side. And I don't know if you realize this, but when the Jews hid in their home behind the cross and the blood of an innocent lamb, the death angel passed over them. And so for all those years, the cross had been there right underneath their nose. And then Jesus, finally, as he's hanging on the cross, It says that the Bible says he breathes his last words, and he says this. He says, tetelesteia. And that means this, it is finished. Do you know that in the first century, that when you owed a debt, they would write the word tetelesteia on there. It means paid in full, paid in full. Jesus' last words for us, that is paid in full for you and me.
Thanks for joining us at Every Nation New Jersey, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the world one life at a time.